So as the title of the message says, we are going to continue on this topic where Paul is really, he is calling Galatians to reject the works of the law and embrace faith in Jesus Christ. So since this sort of is a part two of last week's message, I'm going to give us a quick recap, and then just at some point I'll move into the part two of this message. So quick recap. As we've been saying, a false gospel has spread among Galatian believers, and it is endangering the very salvation of these believers. So Paul is warning them so that they do not go down this path of the false gospel, but repent, that they would repent and turn to the true gospel of Christ that he preached to them earlier. The false gospel that they encounter in a nutshell is this. In order to be made right with God and be saved into eternal life, these false teachers were saying, just having faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. They said, you also have to do what Paul calls works of the law, or put it in another way, you have to practice Judaism or worship God according to the old covenant found in Old Testament of our Bible. This essentially means that Gentile Christians would have to not only convert to Judaism, but they also have to live like a Jewish person. So that was the false gospel. Last week, we started to talk about why this would be utterly disastrous for Galatian believers. According to Paul in this letter, the main reason why you don't want to pursue God by the works of the law is because there is no salvation for us to have in works of the law or Judaism or under the old covenant. We looked at passages that told us that the law or the old covenant was never meant to be the means of salvation. And this is because even though the law teaches us what is true and right, what is false and wrong, and what we need to do in order to be made righteous before God and be saved, given our sinfulness of our fallen state, just knowing these truths, just learning about what God wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do, what he doesn't want us to do, this knowledge alone does not help us. The law makes us aware of our sinfulness, but does not do anything more than that. So through the law, we can come to realize how messed up, how sinful and helpless we are, that we need much more than someone teaching us what we need to do. We need someone to actually rescue us, the sinful state that we are in. We need forgiveness, we need inner, profound transformation of our heart. And this, the law cannot do for us. And the decisive evidence that the works of the law or Judaism under the old covenant cannot save us is that people under the old covenant do not receive the Spirit. And receiving the Spirit is of monumental importance because it is the Spirit who actually brings about this profound inner transformation that actually saves us. Eternal life in God requires us to be made right with God. Or put it another way, in order for us to be saved and have eternal life, we need to be justified or be declared righteous before God, who is our judge. And we cannot be made right with God unless we are transformed, along with being forgiven of our sins. And it is the Spirit of God who is the only one who can do this, bring about this transformation of our heart. God, who created us, can also recreate us or make us into the new creation in Christ. So that this fact that we receive the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law is a clear and powerful demonstration of the truth that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Hence, the old covenant or works of the law does not bring about inner transformation, since the Spirit is not given under the old covenant for this purpose. For vast majority of people under the old covenant, we're not made righteous, we're not given the heart of repentance, and therefore we do not receive eternal life. And if you try to be justified by the works of the law, Paul says, if you try to be justified by the law, then you're not actually trusting in Jesus for your justification or salvation, even though you may say, I'm trying to do both. Because faith in Jesus requires us to trust what he says, namely, that he alone is willing and able to save us, so that we should depend and rely on him alone, trust and obey him alone, follow him alone. And if we turn to the works of the law to be justified, that means that that necessarily means that we are not trusting in Jesus. So Paul says in Galatians 5:4, we don't have this on the overhead, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from the grace. So he's talking about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So the reason why you don't want to add works of the law to your faith in Christ Jesus, because once you add something, then you're denying that Jesus is sufficient, therefore you're not really trusting. You're not really trusting Jesus, right? So this is why Paul doesn't want them to turn to Judaism, because they're going to lose the grace that they have in Christ if they turn to Old Covenant or Judaism or works of the law. So, there is this, we see in as Paul describes these important realities, there is this sort of links of causation, right? In order to have eternal life or salvation, we need to be justified or declared righteous. But in order for us to do that, we need real transformation of our heart. But we don't get that unless the Spirit transforms us. And then this Spirit we receive only under faith in Jesus Christ, or the old new covenant, not the old. So that's the whole point. We want the Spirit who could transform us to bring about our justification so that we can have eternal life. Now, for today, the question I would like for us to ask next is this. When there is no experience of transformation, what we call regenerating work of the Spirit under the old covenant, question is, why would anyone want to be under the old covenant? And why would they want to try to be justified under the works of the law? In other words, what's the appeal of turning to Judaism? If when people are tempting you with this false gospel, hey, come here, right? Check out this Judaism business. Check out the works of the law. Like, why would this be appealing? Why would this be a temptation for them? One sort of superficial, I mean, in, at one level, if someone comes to you and say, you know, we know a lot of theology and we know really a lot of the Bible, and this is what, you know, this is what you need to do. There is some sort of, maybe perhaps because you're insecure about your knowledge and you want to be saved, you may think that, ooh, you know, did I miss something? Did I cover all the bases? You know, so there may be this sort of, out of insecurity, certain desire to check this out. But I think there's more to it than that. I think there is a strong attraction to works of the law, to Judaism. There is this temptation. So what is this temptation? I believe the answer is given in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Let's look at that. Here, Paul says, in seeking to be justified by works of the law, he says there is something called elementary principles of the world. And I think this elementary principles of the world is a thing that is attractive to our sinful nature, that tempts us. What is this elementary principles of the world? In our Galatian passage, chapter 4, Paul says basically three things about this elementary principles of the world. He says that these principles, they have to do with observing days, months, seasons, and years. They have to do with these ritualistic laws or rules and regulations of the Old Testament, where they are told to keep certain days as holy days, and you do certain rituals on these days. That's the first thing he said. Second thing is that these principles, they enslave those who give in to them, right? Paul says these worldly principles, they enslave them. Third, he calls them weak and worthless. Weak and worthless, right? So, in Colossians, the second passage we read, chapter 2, 16 through 23, here, Paul says, he's speaking on the same thing, this elementary principles, but he calls them elemental spirits of the world, but he's talking about the same thing. And here he gives more elaborate explanation of what this thing is. So in verse 20, he calls it the elemental spirits of the world. So he, you know, it's basically referring to the same thing. And here he points to these spirits or principles that has to do with food and drinks, festivals, a new moon, a Sabbath in verse 16, right? So again, same thing, pointing to ritualistic laws and regulations in the Old Testament that has to do with ritual purity laws, like what can you eat and not eat so that you would be ritually clean, so that you could worship. It has to do with keeping certain festivals and keeping Sabbath, right? And in verse 17, is where Paul goes beyond what he said in Galatians and gives us insight into what he's talking about here, right? Verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are very helpful because what he's saying is that all these ritualistic things that has to do with food and observance of days and festivals, all these external things are, What they are is that they are symbolic pointers, pointing to the realities that Jesus would bring when he later on comes, right? So they are shadows, not the substance. They are symbolic pointers, not the real thing. And then he also talks about asceticism. What is asceticism? Asceticism is us putting ourselves through very difficult, painful, often physical disciplines like fasting, and sometimes you would cause yourself physical pain, like you would, some people would whip themselves, you would sleep on a cold, you know, hard stone floor rather than on a nice cushy warm bed. You know, people would walk on their knees on stone steps. You know, you cause physical pain to your body in the hope of those things will help you spiritually. That's asceticism. And worship of angels, which is not instructed in the Bible. Visions, and in verses 21, 22, it says, man-made regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do not touch physical and material things. He calls them the things that all perish as they are used, rather than dealing with real substantial things like sin, righteousness, love, and holiness. So these has to do with man-made regulation, saying don't touch this, don't eat that, don't do this, right? Having to do with external things, not the internal substantial things. According to human precepts, meaning people made these up, not God, and teachings. And in verse 16, he doesn't want the believers to be bound by the judgment people pass on them regarding these things. When people says, hey, how come you're not doing this? Don't submit to that judgment. Don't say, oh, okay, let me do. He says, don't do that. Verse 23. He says, here's a real clincher. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. See, this is why this is so attractive to some people, because it has an appearance of wisdom. It looks like it's helpful. It looks like it's useful. And we'll talk more about why that is so. In promoting self-made religion, because self-made religion, as we will talk more about it, is very attractive because self-made religion causes us to be proud. There is some sense of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness if you practice self-made religion and asceticism. Because asceticism is a type of self-help. We don't agree with how they do it, but it is a type of self-help or self-improvement method. Right? You know, one of the most popular books, they're one of the biggest section in bookstores. You know, you guys hardly don't go bookstores anymore, right? But often if you look at best-selling book, many of them has to do with self-help, self-improvement. People are really drawn to that. And in ancient world where most people were spiritual, asceticism was a very popular method of perceived self-improvement method, right? Or self-help method. So let me put all these things together and summarize for us what the elementary principles of the world or elemental spirits of the world is. So this is what was going on. Some people were taking the external symbolic rules and regulations of the Old Testament, such as the ritual purity food law, don't eat, you can't, you know, what kosher food is all about. You can't eat pork. You can't eat like crabs and lobsters, you know, because they are supposedly unclean food. But you can only eat animals that chew the cud and they have a split in their hooves, right? Like cows and lambs, right? And that's in the Old Testament. And then all the regulations concerning religious festivals and holidays and Sabbath and this, you know, there are many instructions in the Old Testament about these days. You know, you're supposed to keep it as a holiday. You can't do any work. You have to come to the temple to worship God, right? And then the Old Covenant regulations about how you worship. You do this, you don't do that, right? Okay, so they're all there. And what they did is that they ignore the original and proper meaning and function of these ritual purity laws. Because the meaning of these Old Testament laws, when you go to Leviticus and there's this sort of, you know, strange laws, right? Like, do not cook the meat and the mother's milk and things like that. What is that? What they are shadows, they are symbols, and they are signs or pointers to the future realities that would be fulfilled in the ministry of the Messiah or Christ. They're, right? So that was their meaning. They're not the real thing. Meaning there's nothing wrong with eating pork for those of us who love bacon, right? There may be bad for your health, that's a separate issue, but spiritually it doesn't make you unclean, but God was just using that symbolically in the Old Testament to point to the reality of sin, right? That was their meaning. And then their function was to teach people and point people to their need of the Savior and point them to Christ, right? But here's the thing. When the Christ came, their function ended. This is very important. This is why we can eat bacon, right? And this is why we can eat shrimp. One of my favorite food, right? Because their function was a point. They were supposed to be pointers, what Paul calls, they were shadows of the reality. They weren't the real thing, right? And then their function was to point to Christ, but when Christ came, their function ended, right? It's like, you know, when you... You know, sometimes when there's a movie that is coming out and that's highly anticipated and everyone's like waiting, like, wow. And then sometimes you have these theatrical trailers and they don't even have to show you anything. They just say, that they just put the title of the movie. Whoa. And then, coming July 2018. And that's the trailer. We're like, whoa. Right? The problem is, come July 18th, there is no more use for the trailer. Right? You don't look at, in August, you don't look at the trailer again. Whoa. Right? No, you go to the theater and you actually watch the movie because the purpose, the function has ended when the movie actually came out. Right? So that's the same thing. That's why Jesus declared all food clean. Now you could eat anything. Why? Because their function was fulfilled. It ended when Jesus came. Right? Now, we don't have to talk about what is clean and what is unclean symbolically anymore. Now, you can actually have true holiness through the power of the Spirit in Christ, and you could actually fight the sins that are the real sins in your life through the help of the Spirit. So they're not, it's not, so it's these symbolic things that was helpful in the Old Testament or useful that had their function in the Old Testament were no longer in play, or they were not necessary. This is why we don't keep these symbolic ritualistic laws anymore. But so what these false teachers did is that they would take these laws from the Old Covenant and then they ignored their original and proper meaning and function, and they distorted them, their meaning and function. Often what they did is that they, through what some people call reductionism, or in other words, oversimplification, and made them into man-made religion, right? By injecting new meaning to these symbolic laws. And then they would also add, so they're man-made in that they are manipulated by men, right? They would add more laws, and then they would oversimplify things, and then they would give new meanings, right? And then that what they would say is that if you do these things and don't not do these things, then you will be saved, right? And the problem with this is that these things, what they're telling them to do and not do, is first of all, it's not from God, because it's not from Scripture. Therefore, they're wrong. If you do these things, then you don't get saved, but that's what they teach. You do get saved. And like Paul pointed out in Colossians 2 passage, they're not actually helpful in fighting sin and pursuing righteousness. They don't actually help us with sanctification. Rather, they mislead us, they hinder us from the actual path of salvation, which is the gospel of Christ, and causes actually people to be more sinful, which we'll talk about. So that's the nature of this false gospel, what Paul calls elementary principles of the world. And this is an expression of what we call legalism. What is legalism? This is important. If you say, these are what God commands us to do, and we must do them, and right? So we're trying to obey God. You see, that's not legalism, right? That's what we're supposed to do, which we'll get in. That's right. That's good, right? God says, do not murder. Well, don't murder. You see, that's a good thing. Do not steal. Don't steal, right? That's a good thing, right? But what legalism is, it starts with distortions of the law of God. And they present it as the way of salvation. That's what legalism is. It is a distortions of the laws of God and present it as a way of salvation. And because it's a distortion, it's a man-made, manipulated by men, it leads to all kinds of ungodliness. And I'm saying that legalism is very attractive to our sinful nature. Why? What's the source of the temptation to follow this legalistic gospel? The attraction comes from the fact that legalism makes us feel like we could actually obey these rules and regulations. You know, we often hear, right? Do these five things. Do these seven things. And you look at these five things or seven things, and we're like, ooh, I think I could do it. It looks hard, but if I really try, I think I could do it. You see, that's the distortion of the law. If you look at the Bible, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you look at the actual laws of God in the Bible, where external compliance is not enough, you have to also keep the spirit of the law. You really have to love God, and you really have to love people, right? We know we can't do that. That's too hard. That's impossible. That's humanly not possible, right? But legalism is that you put it through a filter of false teachers, so that what you get is that things that are doable, like regular church attendance 95% of the time. And you look at, I think I could do that. 10% of your income, tithing your income, that's hard. But if you want this bad enough, I think I could do that, right? Don't commit actual adultery, right? It's hard to not sin with our eyes and our thoughts, but not actually committing adultery. I think I could do, you see? So it is very attractive because it is overly simplified. And it focuses on the external obedience and compliance to the law so that we feel like we could actually do it. And this is very attractive to some people, to our sinful nature. These distorted rules and regulations are reductionistic in nature. That is, people pick and choose and oversimplify what the Bible actually teaches so that obeying the law becomes possible even without the Spirit, even without the grace and mercy and help of God. People often keep the external, superficial letter of the law and they ignore the true spirit or the intention of the law so that it becomes doable, humanly possible. And this is, like I said, very attractive to sinful, prideful human being. Why? You know why? Because if it's doable, you don't have to humble yourself. You don't have to admit to God, to others and yourself that you are so corrupt, so fallen, so sinful, that you are beyond help, humanly speaking. And only the mercy, grace, and the power of God, the death of Christ on the cross, and the power of the Spirit, it's the only way you can be saved. You don't have to go that route. You can't save yourself through your heart, your own hard work and effort, so that when you keep these legalistic rules and regulation, you feel justified feeling self-righteous. I feel I'm pretty good. Why? Look at me. I've done 6 QTs last week out of 7. That's pretty good, hey, right? You feel self-sufficient. And our sinful nature loves feeling like this. And another reason why legalism is so attractive is that in legalism, you're in control. We're in control. Situation is under control. Salvation is within your power and reach so that you don't have to depend on anyone. You can depend on yourself. You are in the driver's seat. You get to determine your own destiny and take credit for your own success. You can affirm your own self-importance. This is, again, very attractive to sinful human beings. Even though all these are expressed very subtly and done in the garb of religiosity and spiritual piety. Meaning, if you're a legalist, you don't say to other people, I'm in the control, right? I could do, you don't say that. You still say, oh, glory to Jesus, right? You still say, you play the game and you look very spiritual and humble, you do that. But in your heart, there is this sense of independence and self-sufficiency and craving for control. And this religious thing, this legalism is working for you. See, this is why pragmatism is so dangerous. What do I mean by pragmatism? What I'm saying is like, you know, just because something seems to be working for you doesn't mean that it is right and true and actually will save you. You know, all these people who go to health and well churches or they follow the false teachers and listen to the false gospel, their experience is very positive, meaning they like it. You know, I often look at some, well, I used to, when I used to have TV, during the service of these services, the people who are in these churches that preaches false gospel, they are loving it. They're crying, they're laughing, they look like they're having a really great time because they are, right? In a sense, it's working for them. And they feel good about it. And they like it. But you see, the fact that you like something and it feels good to you and it feels right to you doesn't guarantee that it is actually of God. And that's actually is true. And that is actually going to save you. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, it has to be the truth, even though sometimes, at times, it doesn't feel good or we don't particularly like it. Because at the end, we will realize that is the very best thing. So that was the attraction, that was the temptation. Why legalism, turning to the Old Testament Jewish law, was so attractive to some Christians. Because it fed them these elementary principles of the world that appealed to their sinful nature. And once they bought into it, it would enslave them, right? They would be busy focusing on doing, keeping these legalistic regulations, which would keep them away from the genuine gospel. Secondly, it would enslavement in the Bible has to do with, typically has to do with enslavement of sin. So they're kept under their sin, self pride and self-independence and self-sufficiency, right? Never turning to God in genuine repentance. All right, let me close with one application. How do we apply this? See, on one hand, in most narrow sense of this, what this these passages are talking about, we are safe from these kinds of temptation in that I don't think anyone here is being tempted to turn to Judaism or the Old Covenant. I don't think so. Anyone really, like, you're struggling, oh, I really want to, you know, turn, you know, convert to Judaism. Anyone struggling here? If you do, please talk to me. You have a problem, right? So there is no direct application regarding that. But we are tempted constantly to turn biblical faith in Jesus Christ into our version of legalism. We are constantly tempted, sometimes knowingly, other times unknowingly, in a sense that we're not aware of the fact that we are being tempted or we are actually falling into legalistic false gospel. And how do we do this? By creating and falling into a legalism of our own making. See, you don't need Judaism to turn the genuine gospel into a legalism. We could all do this very well. We fall into it when we do not carefully pay attention to what the Word of God, what Scripture says we must believe, what we must do, what we must not do. Right? So we don't turn to the Scripture for instructions and truth and commands and prohibitions, right? We don't do that, which is what we're supposed to do. But when we decide for ourselves what is okay and what is not okay, what is sufficient and what is not sufficient in terms of what having faith in Jesus actually supposed to be, what it means to be a Christian, what is okay for a Christian to do and what is not. And if we do this, then we don't grow in our submission to the Word of God, but we live as we see fit, then we are falling into a legalistic false gospel. See, that's our own way of perverting the true gospel into a false gospel of legalism. See, because when we go to the Bible, right, like I said, it's very discouraging, right? Because the standard of God is beyond our reach. Like Jesus says, or Peter said, Lord, who then can be saved? Right? And Jesus says, you're right. It is not possible for men. But with God, everything is possible. See, that is the very important piece of the gospel, the true gospel. The standard that does not change, that standard according to the Word of God, it is humanly impossible. But the gospel is that God, in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, that He can make it happen in our lives. See, that's the promise. And for many of us, this is hard, and this is discouraging, and this is disheartening. And we feel so discouraged because we get so sick and tired of watching ourselves fail all the time. Like, what's wrong with me, right? And then we struggle with so much self-hatred, right? Now, the call of the true gospel is that when we see our inability and we see our helplessness, what we're supposed to do is throw ourselves at the mercy of God and really, really believe, really trust in God's promises that if I wait, if I really trust, if I call on the name of the Lord, at some point, God is going to come through and he's going to start doing things in my life that was not possible humanly. See, when that happens, see, you don't just believe. You have to wait that God will actually save you in time and space by doing this work of transformation in our lives, right? And when that happens, two things will happen. You will give all the credit to God. You say, wow, this is God. This is not humanly possible. This is God did this. And you will give all the credit, glory to God. And then you yourself, you will acknowledge your helplessness and you will learn humility. You will grow more humble and say, this wasn't me. I know I can't do this. It was God who did it. So genuinely, you will not be self-righteous or you won't grow in your self-importance. See, this is what true gospel tells us. It calls us to really lay our lives on the line and say, God, I'm in big trouble. My life is going to be miserable and I'm going to be doomed unless you come through for me and work in my life through the real power of the Spirit. So God, I'm humbling myself to you. You're my only hub. I'm waiting for you, right? That's what we're called to do. The temptation is not go that route because that seems so hard. That seems so painful. And it is. It's worth it, but it is hard. The temptation is through different ways. What we do is we start to lower the standards and say, you know, this is just too hard. This is not realistic. Surely, God doesn't really mean this, right? And then what we do, sometimes we do it for ourselves and sometimes we do it for other people, we give an alternate list of things to do and undo, like regular church attendance. I know you're not loving God with all your heart. I know there is no real, deep, real transformation, but that's okay. Serve church these ways. Give tithe and offerings. These are hard, but these are actually doable, humanly possible. Right? And then this looks really attractive because if you do take this path, you no longer feel so crummy about yourself. I'm like, hey, I'm pretty good. In fact, I think I'm better than most of you, right? And then we start to feel good about ourselves. We don't see the glory of God, but I feel good about myself. You see, it's a very attractive thing. And a lot of people think this is Christianity. That we don't become new, we don't become transformed, but we just be nice, right? Respectable. We don't do these ugly, embarrassing sins, but we try really hard to be look respectable and clean on the outside, even though I have all these sins inside, right? See, that's legalism, twisted false gospel that we all struggle with, that and something that we have to reject. And there is two expressions of this. One is vigilant and diligent form because you got a big kick. You're getting a big big kick out of this, right? So there are people who are very, you know, they're good about keeping the letter of the law. They don't do this, they don't do that. They do it because they love it, because they feel superior to others. They feel self-righteous. And they feel like this is the way of salvation and I'm doing it, right? And there's a lazier kind of this legalism, which puts the bar so low, you feel secure, you feel fine, even though you're not doing much, right? But both are the same, is coming from the same root of twisting and distorting the word of God, legalism. So I just want to challenge all of us that by the help of God, that we recognize any of these tendencies in our own lives, that we don't mistake false legalistic gospel as a true one, that we recognize the true biblical gospel and we grow and we see to be broken and humble before God and throw ourselves at the mercy of God. We learn to wait and we learn to cry out. We learn to depend on the grace and mercy of God so that we will be free from self-importance and self-dependence and self-righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.